Well, let's pray, and we'll get started tonight. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the chance to be here. I ask that your spirit would open the word up to us, that we might hear it, that we may explain it and understand it, but we also be able to use it in our lives. Father, again, thank you so much for this chance, and ask that you bless these people for the time they've invested here in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 10. This chapter, as we look at it, I think we're going to see an intermission from the things that have just taken place, if we understand what is taking place. Of course, if you're just reading through the book of Revelation, it's just like weird thing right after another weird thing. It doesn't really matter. Here's another weird thing in chapter 10. But if you understand what just takes place in chapter 9, like I think we did last week, where we see the demonic release of demonic activity on the earth with the abyss being unlocked, which is, when you put that in perspective, these are demons that have been removed from the earth during the time man has been on the earth because of their violation of God's laws. They're so wicked. Those demons are released back upon the earth. God says, okay, come on out. I'll give you 3.5 more years or whatever amount of time there's left. So that is a terrible thing. They're called, described as being locusts. But that's the only thing about them that seems natural is their word, is the word locust. Everything else is, they've got personalities, they've got a king, they've got organization, they sting. They drive people to the point of suicide, but the people cannot escape this demonic infestation.
Demon, yes, ma'am. I do have a question about that. Mm-hmm. Why were they allowed to be released at this time?
Because that's a good question. Why were they allowed to be released? Remember, what God is doing here is God is getting ready to judge the earth. But if he wanted to judge the earth, he could do it in a moment, just a breath, just take the life right out of it. But he's gradually, and these judgments get worse, not because God needs to build up steam like a train in order for his full vengeance to come about, but he's easing in on it to warn people. You know, like the first thing we had, the seals, which were apparently just man's reaction of cultures and the sin nature of man leading through those things, and God just kind of releases man's sin nature on the earth, and they have war, and they have all these things that take place. After the seals, the trumpets are released, and the first four trumpets are natural disasters. We talked about that. The first trumpet appeared to be earthquakes that triggered volcanic activity that burned up a third of the earth, which is just natural. But God released it, not sin nature, but just natural destruction. The next thing was a huge meteor crashing into the sea, which caused huge tidal waves, which destroyed a third of the ships, a third of the seas were destroyed. Followed by a comet, the third trumpet appeared to be a comet that passed through or by our atmosphere, and the fallout of the tail of that comet then polluted a third of the fresh waters. And then the fourth trumpet was some kind of darkness, and I don't know if the darkness is because the Earth's rotation changes and we lose a third of the daylight, or because the atmosphere is so contaminated from those first three that the sunlight's not breaking through for a third of the day. Those natural disasters are on the earth. People have been dying, but there's still a chance for repentance, and people are being called to repent. We've got the Jews going out and preaching. You've got other believers that are preaching. God is calling people to repent and giving them a sign that judgment is coming. Now, on the sixth and seventh trumpet is fifth and sixth trumpet is the releasing of the demons out of the abyss, which is going to be, if the sin nature of man didn't cause you to repent, then maybe the natural disasters did. But if natural disasters, I mean tidal waves that destroy a third of the ships, a third of the water has been destroyed because of a comet that has passed by. The disasters is phenomenal. I mean, you talk about some of the things we've seen in the past, this is unbelievable. If that doesn't cause you to repent and cry out to God, then before, I mean, maybe humans would just say, well, they're just judge them and get rid of them. There's still another level he could take you to, and that is the release of demonic activity. Are you sure you don't want to cry out for repentance? And the demons then torment people, and they're not allowed to kill them. 5 months of being tormented. People try to escape, but there's no escape. Why? Because God is not here to destroy them. He is here to cause them to come to repentance. It says they tortured them for 5 months. And then the four angels at the Euphrates that had been bound up, however long they've been bound for this very hour, day, time right here. And again, I tied that together last week with being the four angels or the prince of Greece and Babylon and Rome and Persia, because they're identified in the book of Daniel, that they've been bound up, because when they are released, their armies that travel with them of 200 million come with them. And that number of 200 million, I have for years tried to tie that into being an actual number of military soldiers. As I study and continue to put things together and read other commentaries, that number is so large, it's beyond really human ability. Not that anything is possible with God. But when you put this in perspective of the fifth and sixth trumpets, the release of 200 million, and John says, then I heard the number, he repeats it twice, fits more along the lines of being a supernatural, spiritual, military invasion coming with these four angels that have been bound up at the Euphrates. That invasion is going to kill 1.5 billion people, or a third of the people on the earth, depending on how many people are on the earth at the time. And that is the angelic invasion of an angelic military that just marches through the earth. Now, how they manifest themselves, it could be in a variety of ways. It may be disease, it may be actual in military battles, whatever. But those are some things that are released on the earth. Now, if we understand that, and we talked about it last week, on how grievous these things are, then chapter 10 is a chance to step back from the book and kind of breathe and kind of refocus. And John, actually in this book, is going to be recommissioned to go out and prophesy again. It's almost as if John has had enough. It's like if he is, you know, I'm trying to teach this and we're trying to understand this and explain it, but John is seeing it. And it's not just a small thing for John. It is wearing on him. And John is being taken aside now for an intermission. The reader is being taken aside for an intermission. And we're going to get another look at something else before we resume the last seven bowls that are poured out and the other things that are going to take place. Because what we've talked about basically is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. We talked about that last week about where do these trumpets all fit. And I drew something real quickly on the board. After that caused some conversation. I would think that these seven trumpets, these first six trumpets, have taken place before the 3.5 year mark. And these fifth and sixth trumpets are actually taking place right around, again, this is not absolute, this is not a point of doctrine. This is just kind of trying to piece it together. If you've got a different idea, you may have more information than I've got. But number 5 and 6, the trumpets, 5 and 6, appear to must be taking place right around the halfway point, because right around this time, after this, we're going to see some great satanic activity from the kingdom of the Antichrist. He is going to seem to receive an extra boost. The Antichrist has been active on the earth during the first 3.5 years, but what the Antichrist and the false prophet do during the second half is clearly an impartation of demonic power. And so I think possibly we can tie the fifth and sixth trumpets into right around the midpoint. That means we've got 3.5 years, and if we're taking a break right here, as John appears to be doing here, as we'll look at this, and is then recommissioned to go out and prophesy again, he's already been told to write down everything he sees. Tonight he's going to be told to go out and prophesy again to every people, tribes, and languages, tongues, every place, to go out and do it again as if, you know, this is another whole level. This is another whole level of wickedness and destruction that's about to come on the earth. So consider that as we begin this. This is possibly a break. The other thing I want to say is there are believers on the earth during this tribulation time. The book of Revelation is written for these people. One, it's written for the early church. The people of the early church received these letters. They read it. They understood certain things about it, found encouragement, and used it for their own spiritual growth. We, during the church age, for the last 2,000 years, so I'll just write us, and that includes everybody since the early church, have had access to this, and we've read it, we've studied it, we've found exhortation from it. So it's written to us for our advantage. But it is also for those that are going to be in the tribulation, the believers that are living during this time period. They're going to find guidance, direction, they're going to find special revelation within here more than we can even imagine, because the Spirit of God will be speaking to them about their very time, their very life that is on the earth at the time. So as we read this, chapter 10, there are people on the earth that have believed in Jesus Christ. They're waiting for God's judgment. They're waiting for God's redemption. They are witnessing the demonic activity and the angelic invasion. They are watching 1.5 billion people die, if that number is accurate. That's not a biblical number. It's 1/3 of the earth's population is going to die. Remember, the seals of the God has protected the believers from the demonic invasion. They could not harm those with the seal, but they still watch demonic activity. Now, I have not seen hardly anything that we'd consider to be real demonic. I know a lot of people see different things, and they've been around, and God's in different ministries for different people. I've heard some stories that just hearing the stories about demonic activity just freaks me out. Now, just imagine, that's now during the church age in the United States of America, where I believe we're under an umbrella of protection because we're in the church age, but also because we are in a righteous country. And again, a righteous country because of our heritage, and many believers on the earth right now, we have a culture that needs drastically to repent. Otherwise, worse things will take place in our culture. But just the stories I've heard would shock me. If these people are believers, which they are, living during this tribulation, and they begin to see demonic activity, they have to be wondering, where in the world is God? Now, again, you go ahead, you can play spiritual if you want to, and oh, I've never shaken in my faith, but I'll be honest with you, there are times in my life where my faith is shaken. There are times in my life where things happen. Usually it's a minor thing, like a flat tire or something like this, you know. You know, oh, how weak is my faith, you know. But where my faith is shaken, to imagine living in a time of judgment, and God is called you, God has revealed himself to you, but yet in the world, swirling around you, still as a natural man, you're seeing things that just cannot be explained. In other words, one of the themes of tonight's chapter, I believe, is the mystery of God. What in the world is going on? And these people are going to be told in this chapter 10, they're going to see, they're going to be have something revealed to them here that, hey, God is under control. Well, so what's the answer? No, you're not getting an answer. You need to know God is in control. Now, this goes right back to the book of Job. It's one of the themes that is not preached enough in many circles of Christians, is we do not know everything. In fact, that is a Bible. There's a Bible doctrine for you right there. I don't know where you saw me do this last time. I did it last week a couple times. But this represents everything we can know about God. This box is everything we can know about God. I mean, again, it's not even big enough, but let's just use it for example. In a box inside of here, this is everything that has ever been revealed to man or that man can possibly know about God. This is man's revelation of God. It is limited. Now, within this, again, I usually put a dot right in there, and that dot represents how much I understand about God. That's a dot within the box of the revealed information. This information out here is unknown to man. Not because man is ignorant, not because man doesn't love God. That is just not revealed. It is not for you to know. Now, this is a point of doctrine. There are things that you do not know. There are things that men do not understand, and the only thing we can do is tell you, we don't know. The point of doctrine is, we do not understand. So, let it go. Yeah, but maybe if I pray. You can't pray long enough to understand this. This has not been revealed. Now, if you understand that, that means you're going to go through your life and see certain things and get into certain situations where there is nothing to do. There's nothing to know. There's nothing to explain. You can only, in a sense, know God. I do not know what is going on. I do not know what is out here. But I do know the one who is in control. We may call it, that's not blind faith. That's a biblical doctrine that's established. We come to a place of realizing God has revealed enough information for us to verify our faith, to justify our trust in Him. And after that point, that's all you need to know. A lot of things now are going to take place that you don't understand. Now just hold on, because I'm going to be working in the earth. There are mysteries that are taking place that we don't know what's going on. We can't explain it. But we must trust God. Now, these people in the book of Revelation who are believers going through this, can you imagine their condition? These things are happening around them, and there's no answer. Those the righteous are going to end up being persecuted. Those that are seeking after God are going to falter and fall. It happened in Israel. It happened in the early church. Why are these things happening? Why doesn't God bring justice? God is just. He will bring justice. But you need to walk in faith and trust what God is doing. Why is He doing it this way? I don't know. I do not know why He's doing it this way. Now, you can get philosophical and try and answer why is there evil in the world, and I've done that and tried to go through it. But sometimes it just comes a place of Christian, believer, God is good, and go with it. All right, let's read chapter 10. After the demonic invasion and all these the angelic release of soldiers on the earth, it says the rest of mankind were not killed by these plagues, did not repent or work the work of their hands. They began to worship idols, and there's five major sins listed there at the end of chapter 9. So the earth is infested with demons, angelic invasions, and men not repenting but getting worse. They're killing, they're stealing because, I mean, supplies are limited. They're into idolatry. That is, they're actually, the release of demons has resulted in an increase in demonic worship or idol worship beyond what we can even imagine today. Demons are interacting with people once again in a way that is not been heard of since the days of Noah. Chapter 10, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. So, in coming into right here is a completely different type of being. We see right here at the end of chapter 9, the riders on the horses that were coming in the military invasion, their colors were actually the colors of Hades or the colors of hell. We went through them last week. And so they look like demons. They look like hell. They look like the evil forces that they are. But now we get an angel. An angel, it says, robed in a cloud. Robed, that is, around his being is a cloud, as if clothing of clouds draped on him like clothes. With a rainbow above his head. Now, the last time we saw a rainbow was at the throne of God. So we got an image that actually comes from the presence of God. In other words, this angel is the bright light in a dark place in the middle of this vision for John and hopefully for the readers and for those that are living during these times. We could break this down here, and this maybe begins to introduce to us what's about to happen or what the purpose of this chapter would be is the cloud, clothed in the cloud, is going to, and we're going to continue to see this throughout this book. We're going to start to see opposites are throughout this chapter. The cloud, when it talks about, you know, being God's presence, is always associated. Clouds are associated with Christ's return for judgment. Clouds, he'll return. He even said himself, you'll see the Son of Man in the clouds of glory coming to judge the earth. So clouds would maybe indicate here, possibly, judgment, but then a rainbow, it would be the complete opposite. What is a rainbow? A rainbow from the days of Noah was a symbol of God's mercy. So an angel appears, yes, this is God's judgment that is being poured out on the earth, but realize there is a rainbow behind him. There is mercy coming for those who will wait. And many times in the scriptures, the believers are told to wait. It says his face was like the sun, again, light. And his legs were like fiery pillars, representing holiness and righteousness. He's going to hold in his hand a little scroll. Now, what is this little scroll? There are actually two directions you can go with this scroll. You can take this right back to the Lamb's scroll, say, especially since it says laying open. Because the seventh seal has been opened, that scroll has now been opened. It may be the scroll that the Lamb took out of the hand of God. Could be. I don't think so. I think we've got other examples of this, especially as we read through this. Ezekiel, we're going to go there in a little while. Ezekiel was given a scroll. Jeremiah was also spoken of about having the Word of God come to him. And the results of both of these indicate that this scroll is probably more like what Ezekiel and Jeremiah saw. Ezekiel was given a scroll and was told to eat it Jeremiah mentions also that the word of God came to him and it was sweet to him, but it ends up being bitter or sour. So we got, again, a contrast. This scroll, if we would read on, and we will eventually, is going to be taken by John and eaten. It is going to be sweet to him when he eats it, when he tastes it, but when it gets into his stomach, it's going to become sour. In other words, there again is your contrast, sweet, sour. When he takes the word of God in, it is something that is pleasant, it's the truth. But the message and the result of that message is going to be sour or bitter, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Real quickly, I want to just address this angel. Got some things written down there. Who is this angel? Some people would say this is Jesus. I mean, he's got the rainbow. He's got the fiery legs. It could be Jesus. Probably not, though. And a couple of reasons I have here is one, that throughout the book of Revelation and the New Testament, when it says an angel, it is an angel. Now, in the Old Testament, you have that place where it says the angel of the Lord. That is different than an angel. That angel of the Lord is a manifestation, a theophany. It's a manifestation of the Son of God. He's worshipped. He receives offering. He gives commands. He is not an angel. He travels with angels. He's the commander of the angels. But in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. Again, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, it talks about write to the angel of the church of Laodicea or whatever. That is probably correctly translated messenger or pastor. Another reason we have here is it says, then I saw another mighty angel. The word another in the Greek is the word allos, A-L-L-O-S, and it means another of the same kind. So we've got the seven angels sounding the trumpets, and then another angel, and the Greek word means another of the same kind, which would mean this angel is an angel just like these seven are angels. And those seven are not Jesus Christ or a manifestation of the deity. Those seven are angels. So this would be an angel just like them. Just so you know, because it plays out in other places in the scriptures being important, there's another word that could be used. That is the word heteros, and I've got that written down there. Heteros means another of a different kind, which means it, if it would say a heteros angel, it would mean another angel, but an angel of a different kind than the seven. They're both angels, but this one would be different. See, that's not the word that is used. I will tell you a place where that is used. The word heteros is used in the book of Galatians chapter 1, where Paul is getting on the Galatians, chewing them out, or getting ready to chew them out. He says, how is it you've accepted a gospel, another gospel? And when he says another, he uses the word heteros, which means another gospel of a different kind. And then he goes on and says, let me think about it, which is really not a gospel at all then. That's how he writes. He says, you've received another gospel of a different kind. Let's see, my gospel is a gospel of grace, and if you've got a gospel that is not a gospel of grace, then I guess it's really not a gospel at all. It's not even good news. I've got a gospel of grace, you've got the good news or the gospel of the law. Wait a minute, that's not good news. And so he used the word heteros. If he would have said elos, a gospel of the same kind, they probably wouldn't have had a problem. They'd receive just a different message that would be similar. Okay. Also, one other thing. Whenever Jesus Christ is revealed or addressed in the Scriptures, here or in Revelation so far, and I've got several things listed there, he's addressed with a title. For example, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the Son of Man, the first and the last, the living one, the Son of God, he who is holy, who is true, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the Lamb, the faithful and true, the Word of God, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's never just said another angel. So those would be just the beginning of that right there. Some people say it's Michael, but there's no reason to accept this as being Michael. It's just another angel sent from God. It's a mighty angel. He's standing with one foot in the land and one foot on the sea. Possibly the reason we had him standing with his foot on the left hand, on the sea and on the land, would meaning this message that this angel brings is going to be for the whole earth. The whole earth is going to receive it. He is the whole earth, the whole world is under the jurisdiction of this scroll. Let's go on. It says he gave a loud shout. Oh, here we go. This is exciting stuff. Verse 3. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. Okay, that means it would echo just like a lion's echo would roar throughout the the woods. I've never heard one, but I heard it on TV. When he shouted, the voices of seven thunders spoke. So when he shouts like a lion, it triggers off seven thunders that are going to sound. Now, thunder, we've seen that already in the book of Revelation, is around the throne of God, lightning, peals of thunder. Judgment speaks of, or thunder speaks of these things. It speaks of judgment that we've already seen. It speaks of, like on Mount Sinai, the presence of God. And in John, I think it's chapter 12, where a voice spoke out of heaven to Jesus. Some thought it thundered. Some thought an angel spoke to him, but God actually spoke. So you've got the voice of God. So these seven thunders, just with that information, these seven thunders could have been the voice of God. But nonetheless, these seven thunders that are going to come most likely come from the presence of God, are most likely dealing with some kind of judgment, which would not be dislike what we've already seen, and maybe the voice of God. That's about as far as we can go with this, because the next thing it says, and when the seven thunders spoke, see, it's words. Just like when God spoke out of heaven to Jesus, they were words, and they appear to be thunders. Spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. So just like John is the one who records the voice of God speaking to Jesus and says the crowd thought it thundered, some thought an angel spoke to him, but John heard that voice. John also hears and understands these seven thunders. He understands what was said. And he begins to write, just like he said at the beginning, write down everything you see and that it's going to take place here and it's going to follow after this. Write it all down. So he's doing it. But a voice says, no, do not write it down. Now, maybe a few years ago, I would have tried to guess and explain to you, wanting to be an excellent Bible teacher, what those seven thunders were. But after having studied and realized and having given you a little dissertation there on the mysteries of God, no one knows what those seven thunders have said. And if a Bible teacher stands up and begins to explain to you what those seven thunders have said, you know that that Bible teacher is in error. He is there. You don't know. If you're guessing, you're wrong. It's sealed up. Exactly. We see this taking place in Daniel, several places in the book of Daniel where it is told, where he says, seal up the vision for it awaits an appointed time. No one's going to understand it. We see the mark of the beast, and we'll talk about that here in a few months, that the mark of the beast, it calls for wisdom and understanding. And the mark of the beast has not been revealed. 666, what does that mean? You can guess, you can have fun with it, but you don't know what it means. I don't think that's been revealed. There are mysteries that have been revealed to the church that were not revealed in the Old Testament. Certain mysteries, such as the calling out of the Gentiles for the body of Christ, or to join with the Jews in the body of Christ. The rapture was a mystery. The cross and the repercussions of the cross was a mystery that was not fully revealed. So we are living in an age where certain things have been revealed. We understand certain things because they've been revealed. The Old Testament, it was not revealed. But we're also living in an age where certain things have not yet been revealed. They will eventually. These seven thunders are not revealed. Why? And why are the... I got some things written down there. Let's look at what I've got written down there. Chapter, towards the bottom of page 2. Why seal them up? And then I wrote, could be. Number one, they were intended only for John's illumination. Okay, so John understood them. See, John did, we know that John heard them, and I'm assuming he understood something about what was being said. Maybe it's just for John. Or it could be they were not important for the overall vision. Wait, that was a mistake. We played the other tape. That was, of course, I don't really think that's a very good one. If they weren't important for the vision, why even, God didn't make a mistake and slip something out. What is important, I got to say this while I'm going by this, it is important in the vision, I think, because again, this is about the mysteries. This is about the unknown. Meaning, we know and can anticipate the seven seals. We know and can anticipate the seven trumpets. But these seven thunders, we only know from this, something's going to happen that no one can anticipate. I mean, that's what I can gather from this, is there is something going to take place that no one has any idea. No one's going to see it coming. It's a mystery. When it happens, no one can say, aha, I knew this would happen. It's been hidden. Just like the cross. When the cross happened, no one understood it. Although it was clear, it wasn't revealed to anyone. And when Jesus had to come out of the grave and by the power of the Spirit communicate to his apostles, and then it says their hearts burned within them and they understood. But he'd been saying it for several months and they never understood it. This mystery of the seven thunders, it's going to happen, but it's going to take everyone by surprise, including the believers, which goes on with kind of our theme here tonight, is there are some things going to take place that just understand, God said it ahead of time. John heard it, but no one is allowed to know it. No one is allowed to understand this, but it's going to happen. And when it does happen, you'll be confused. So, know that you're in the right place if you're confused, because that's where God wants you. But he's still faithful.
Dale,
yes, ma'am.
In terms of reasons why, do you think it also might have to do, besides the things you said here, have to do with God doesn't always want to reveal to the demons?
Yeah, that's a good point also.
Because It seemed like, especially about the cross, I mean, yes, we were, people were surprised during that time or didn't anticipate it, but there was some reason God had to keep it in a mystery, because had Satan known, he was already on the trail, on the track, but
right.
He could tell everything to him.
That's a very good point. Because you just have this release of that's a very good point. She was saying that it may be something that God, in his military strategy against the force of evil, is saying, hey, I've got these seven things, but I'm not going to release them until it's time. Sound like the cross. It says if the powers had understood the crucifixion, they never would have allowed Jesus to be crucified. They did not think, they did not anticipate. It was such a great mystery, they couldn't even fathom the result of the crucifixion and resurrection. And possibly this is part of his strategy, is say, hey, I've got these seven, but I'm not going to say it until I surprise Satan. So, I mean, Satan is trying to overthrow him, and God's wisdom is surpassing, but there is apparently some strategy involved. Satan's got strategies, and apparently God's got strategies also. That's a very good point. The third thing I've got written down is indicate that there will be some mystery to the final days to create an unannounced type of shock and awe in the world. Okay. And number four, they could not be properly expressed in human terms, such as Paul's vision in 2 Corinthians. Remember, Paul says, I saw things that man is not permitted to tell, meaning I saw them, but I can't tell them to you. I can't say them to you. But apparently John was trying to write them down. And the thunder judgments are too terrifying to be revealed. I thought that was kind of a corny one, but I got that out of a book somewhere. They're so terrifying that God doesn't want anybody to know them. It's like, well, if you're going to do it, what's worse than, it's just better to do it than it was to say it. But anyway. Again, it cannot be known. Let's go on. I did want to read a couple of verses here. I've got them on the top of page 3. Daniel chapter 8, verse 26. It says, the vision of the evening and mornings, which has been told, is true, but keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. And also, just going along with our theme tonight, Job 37, verse 5, kind of a poetic thing, but it's amazing how well it fits here tonight. God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. So here is God's voice thundering in marvelous ways, but you don't even understand the marvelous things he's about to do with it, with his voice. Going on, chapter 10, verse 5. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. And again, this would be a form of the Jewish oath of swearing to God, saying what I'm about to say is absolutely true. Chapter 10, verse 6, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and says, there will be no more delay. Almost in answer to the fifth seal with the martyrs under the altar, meaning when the seventh trumpet, see what we're preparing for is the seventh trumpet. And when the seventh trumpet sounds, it's going to release the seven bowls. And at that point, it says that there's no more delay. If we want to say mercy has been poured out on the earth, the judgments so far have been kind of to draw people back. It's like, okay, when this seventh trumpet sounds, Jesus is on his way to take the earth. In fact, if you look in chapter 11, verse 15, is where you see the seventh trumpet being sounded. And I want you to notice what happens when it is sounded. It's the song, or it's the chant, it's the words that are said. This chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And then they go on, they got more there. But basically what is taking place, when the seventh trumpet is sounded, all of heaven appears to be ready to take the earth. It's like, okay, it's over. We're beginning the invasion. The seven bowls are poured out, and the kingdoms of the earth have become the kingdoms of our God. Like the angel says, there is no more delay. There's no more plagues. There's no more messing around. Everything from this point on is the return of the Lord. He's coming for his kingdom, or to establish his kingdom.
The seven thunders happened before the seventh
trumpet. Exactly. Yep. Yep. Yeah, the seventh trumpet has not been sounded yet. This is in chapter 10, is an intermission between the fifth and sixth, and that seventh one, which is going to release the seven bowls. Yeah. Chapter 10, verse 6, and he swore, okay, verse 7. Chapter 10, verse 7, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. So that's a quote that all goes together. There will be no more delay, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished. And everything that's been said through the prophets from the beginning of time until John, who is going to complete the prophecy, all of these are going to take place, and the mystery of God is going to be accomplished and thus revealed. Chapter 10, verse 8. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. So the voice that it says, do not write this down, says, go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. So this I think is an important part right here, as we want to stop real quickly and kind of try to tie this in to Ezekiel and Jeremiah's ministries. He's got the scroll. And again, I'm going to say it ahead of time, but he's being commissioned for the second half of the vision. And he's going to take the scroll. He's supposed to eat it, which would indicate he's taking it in. He's understanding it. He's accepting it and accepting the commission of what it is to be said. But an astounding thing happens. It is sweet to his taste, but when it gets in his stomach, it turns his stomach sour. To set this up, I think the best place to go, again, like I said, you could go to say this is the scroll the lamb's got, but I think we want to go, please, to Jeremiah. Well, let's go to Ezekiel first. Go to Ezekiel first, and then we'll go to Jeremiah. Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. Beginning in verse 3, a very similar thing takes place. Ezekiel just saw the vision in heaven, the cherubim, the man on the throne, which would be the Lord. Chapter 3 says, the man on the throne said, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. This is about being a prophet. This is about proclaiming God's word. This is about having the truth and bringing a message from God to people. Now, right here, Ezekiel's being told right away, it doesn't matter what the people say. Your message does not depend on how people respond.
That's right.
And now that is so crucial for anyone. I mean, you want to be all things to all people as Paul and cooperate and get along. But there's a point where the message cannot change. It is an absolute.
Amen.
And right here, he's being says, now Jeremiah's going to have problems with this. You know, we think Jeremiah's a hero. I think Jeremiah's a great guy. I mean, he's one of my Bible heroes. But there's so much about Jeremiah's ministry that you get to the heart of man. The man is going to collapse a couple of times in his soul before God. And God's going to have to prop him back up. He's not like just this mighty man of God. He's a man who God is using. And the prophets, John included here, Ezekiel is being told, I'm sending you to a people. Now, if they listen or if they don't listen, and then he puts in parentheses, for they are very rebellious. They haven't listened to me for years. I'm not sure why they'd start listening today. But I've got something I want you to say to them. Because in the end, if they listen or if they don't listen, they're going to know that I've been among them. In other words, Ezekiel is being given a commission to stand before the people and proclaim the word in such a way that if they like it or if they don't like it, they know that you're from God. And he says, it's not your job to convince them. It's not your job to change the message to make it fit. You've got to proclaim it. Let's read on here. I'm going to skip through some verses here. Verse 9, and you may want to read that yourself because it's very good. Verse 9, then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll which he unrolled before me. Once again, an open scroll. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. Oh no, this is his message. Yeah, no prosperity message here. It's the word of lament, mourning, and woe. Can I preach something good? No. And he said to me, son of man, eat what is before you. Eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. Then he said to me, son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language whose words you can't understand. Surely if I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. So in other words, the words here are sweet, but when he's going to go out and proclaim them, the result of his ministry is going to be what we'll just say negative, however you spell negative. It's the bitterness. It's a great message. This is the answer. This is life. But there's no result. It's going to be a bitter, negative ministry, Ezekiel. People are not going to like, not until, 100 years down the line did they ever accept him. They didn't like Ezekiel either. He says, but the house of Israel, verse 7, will not listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. This is exactly what John is facing in his ministry. They've just seen demonic invasions, angelic infiltration, and they got worse. So they're calling a timeout here. John, here's the message. Now these people are not going to listen, but you've got to proclaim it. He says in verse 8, but I will make you as unyielding, as hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the heart of stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. Now, go to Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah chapter 15. Go back to the left. This is the last thing we're discussing here tonight, and then we're going to wrap the chapter up. But I think this is important. Jeremiah 15. And again, Jeremiah is a great Bible character. A lot of his humanity is so real, but his faithfulness is consistent. He just, let's just see this. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. When your word, Jeremiah is talking to God now. This is a conversation between Jeremiah and God. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of revelers. I never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me, and you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? Okay, so in other words, here's what happened in Jeremiah's ministry. God called Jeremiah. And when they came, they were sweet. The call was sweet. It's like, yes, this is going to be awesome. I will. He told Jeremiah one thing he commanded him. One thing I'm going to say that he commanded him was, do not be terrified by these people, or I will terrify you before them. He was told, you cannot leave Jerusalem. If it gets, they're going to try to kill you. But if you stay in Jerusalem where they're trying to kill you, I will spare your life. They can't kill you. But if you flee, if you tuck tail and run away from the opposition, I will hunt you down and kill you myself. Why? Because you are a prophet to the people. You can't do my job running from the people. So when they get mad at you and they throw you in a pit or they put you in prison or they try and kill you, stay there because they can't kill you because you're doing what I want. But the minute it gets too much for you and you run, then I'm killing you because you failed in my ministry. That was his word to them. Now, there was, just so you know, there was a prophet in the book of Jeremiah who fled to Egypt. He was a true prophet with Jeremiah. There are prophets, there's a lot of prophets in Israel at this time. They fall into two basic categories, the true prophets and the false prophets. The false prophets, we're going to talk about here in a minute, they're prophesying all kinds of positive things to people, no judgment, everything's going to be fine, and they've got big churches. Okay. Okay, the true prophets are going to be broken down into two classes. One is going to be the faithful, and then there's going to be those that are going to fail. Jeremiah is one of the faithful, although it is not easy. It's not like, well, I think I'll be a true prophet, and I think I'll be a faithful prophet. Oh, yeah, well, you don't decide it that way. You've got to find the truth, you've got to hear the truth, and then you've got to stick with it. Because one of Jeremiah's counters or partners here that was a true prophet of God, what did I write? What does that mean?
Fail.
Crossed my L and made it faith. There's a sermon there. But he got scared and he fled to Egypt. And the king sent men after him. Now remember, they're trying to kill Jeremiah in the city. But they never do kill him. He's in the Babylonian invasion. He's still there. They come and get him out of prison. Nebuchadnezzar's guards and soldiers come and get him out of prison and save him. But this prophet fled, went to Egypt. The king sent men after him, brought him back, and killed him in front of him. So just like God said, it doesn't say that this man received the same commission that Jeremiah did, but it would appear that Jeremiah wasn't the only prophet that got a commission from God. But this particular man failed. So Jeremiah's in this, and here's what it says. He's actually, this is one of the couple of places where Jeremiah is going to start whining to God. And he's saying, when it came to me, it was pleasant, it was beautiful. I was excited about being a prophet of God. But since that time, I'm always alone. I'm filled with indignation. I never sit with the other people. My pain is unending. My wound is grievous and incurable. I thought this was going to be a good thing. And then he says, will you be to me like a deceptive brook? I was trusting you, God, and now, man, my life is falling apart. I'm pursued. My family doesn't like me, and the king's trying to kill me, and they kicked me out. He was a priest, and he preached his first sermon at the temple. It was a temple sermon. I think it's in chapter 7. And it's it's a great one, but that was the last time he got to preach. They kicked him out of the temple. You can't preach like that here. And they had to preach out somewhere else. They started burning his scrolls. He goes, this is not what I expected. I thought I was going to be a prophet of God like Moses. Well, if you remember Moses, they didn't like Moses either. It's like it just takes years before people look back. Oh, yeah, Apostle Paul, a great man of God. Wait, at the end of his life, it says he wrote, all of Asia has deserted me. You know who Asia was? That was Colossae and Ephesus and Laodicea. All those churches that he started, we don't follow Paul anymore. Why? Well, because he was telling the truth. God responds to this, if you don't mind, I want to share this with you. Chapter 15, verse 19. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Now, this is a word not to Israel. This is a word to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. If you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. See, Jeremiah's on that borderline right there, just like remember Elijah goes down to Mount Sinai and goes, oh, Lord, he says, I'm the only one left. Everyone else deserted you. It's like, no, they haven't. I just sent fire out of heaven and consumed the altar. The whole nation's ready for revival. I've got 5,000 that have been waiting for this day. What are you doing here? In fact, that's what God's word. Elijah goes down to the Mount Sinai and God says, what are you doing here? Well, I'm the only one left. And God says, what are you doing here? Oh, man, I'm ready to die. Man, people, it says, finally, after like two or three times, he says, okay, listen, I'll give you three things. One of them was to go find another prophet. go anoint Elisha to take your job, because you're not doing it. And this is the place right here. Look at this right here. If you repent, I'll restore you that you may serve me. Now, repent of what? Well, if you look in 15:10, I want you to see this. Repent of the, I've got these things written on your paper. This is what Jeremiah has said. Jeremiah 15:10, alas, my mother, that you gave me birth, a man with whom the whole land strives and contends, I have neither lent nor borrowed, yet everyone curses me. He says, no man owes me any money, and I don't owe any man any money. There's no reason for people not to like me. But he says, everybody hates me. Everyone, they see me walking down the street, and everyone curses me. That is what Jeremiah has just got done saying. And God is now telling him, Jeremiah, you are now respecting men. Listen, he goes to God, and he says, God, these people, they don't like me. God says, they're evil. They don't like me either. But God, it hurts. And God is saying, whoa, wait. We have got a huge problem in the ministry, Jeremiah. I mean, if you're coming to me during, this is daily devotions, you know. He's trying to deliver a nation. And his daily devotion is, God, people are making fun of me in the streets. What? Of course they are. And then so he says, if you repent, you may serve me. Now watch this. If you utter worthy, not worthless words. Now, where was this taking place? You go back to chapter 14, verse 7. Now, listen, I know this is Jeremiah, and he's praying kind of here. And your first impression is kind of like, well, yes, we should pray like that. Well, now look what he's praying. Here's Jeremiah's prayer. He's praying for the people. Now, God is going to tell Jeremiah, stop praying for these people. Jeremiah, we are judging the people. You're telling them to repent and come back to God. Now watch, here's the situation. The people have gone so far from God, they're over here in sin. And God is telling him, Jeremiah, your job is to tell them that judgment is over here. So they need to come over here on the side of righteousness. All right? So Jeremiah is now praying for the people, and he's praying that God would take his blessings. Guess where? Dear Lord, would you bless the people? Jeremiah, that is worthless doctrine. That's not what I sent you to pray for the people and that my blessings might come on them. I want you to tell them to get back over here. Well, no, Lord, we'd like to have you come over here. As a representative of the people, well, look at this prayer. Chapter 14, verse 7. Although our sins testify against us, O Lord, do something for the sake of your name. 14, verse 7. Jeremiah 14, verse 7. Although our sins as a nation testify against us, O Lord, do something for the sake of your name. I know we're a sinful nation, but Lord, you're a great God. Could you just bless us anyhow, just for the sake of your name? No. I'm not going to just bless you for the sake of my name. For our backsliding is great. We have sinned against you. And he goes on and he's right there. So that is a place right here. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. But you keep talking and praying like this, you're not my spokesman. One, you can't serve me. Neither will you speak for me. And the last one, he says, let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. Look in chapter 14, verse 13. We're about done here, but I just wanted to show you this. This is why I believe John is taking a scroll and it's sweet, but the repercussions of this are not going to be pleasant. Chapter 14, verse 13. Let's look at verse 12. God is speaking here in chapter 14, verse 12. He says, although they fast, I will not listen to their cry. Though they offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Instead, I will destroy them with the sword, with famine, and with plague. Meaning they are over the edge, and if their fasting is not sincere, what about this? Can we do this ritual? No, there's nothing. I am coming to destroy these people. So Jeremiah says, but I said, verse 13, ah, sovereign Lord, The prophets keep telling them, you will not see the sword or suffer famine. Indeed, I will give you lasting peace in this place. He says, but Lord, he says, I just heard on the radio today that the prophet said that there is going to be everlasting peace in our nation. He said, everybody's preaching this. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and delusions of their own minds. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the prophets who are prophesying in my name. I did not send them, yet they're saying, no sword or famine. He goes on and writes like that. And that is the third thing right here. Now watch. God is telling Jeremiah, this is what I'm going to do. Whoa, wait. That's not what they're preaching. Jeremiah, I'm telling you what to preach. I don't want you listening to the radio and finding out your message. He says they're not prophesying the truth. So he says to him here, let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you to rescue and to save you. I will save you from the hands of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the cruel. And that is about Jeremiah's ministry. He's doing three things wrong. One, he's fearing men. It's like, man, they don't like me. The second thing, he's getting their false doctrine. Lord, just come over and bless their sin, then everybody will be happy and you'll be a great God. And third, he's wondering about the false prophets. It's a pretty good teaching, Lord. Is that kind of what you're thinking about doing? Absolutely not, Jeremiah. You need to repent of fearing men. You need to repent of your worthless teaching. And you need to repent that you're being drawn over to these false teachings. And then I can use you. Now, we go back to the book of Revelation to finish this up. John is now told to eat the scroll, just like Ezekiel, just like Jeremiah says, when your words came to you, they are sweet. John is being given the same scroll, says, eat these, and he eats it sweet, but it's sour in his stomach, which means, this is not good. It's going to be a difficult message. It's going to be rejected by people, and it may indicate a continuation, my friends, of the disasters we've seen for the believers. And that is really the point of this whole chapter, meaning we are entering in to the last 3.5 years, the final trumpet, the kingdom of the earth has become the kingdom of our God. That is your message, or that is what is going to result. But the prophecies you're going to get, they're going to be sweet, they're going to be true, but the reactions is, one, the men of the world are going to reject it. They're going to oppose it. But the believers, yes, the believers, what's going to happen to the believers, the faithful? Not good either. They're going to undergo the most severe persecution the world has ever seen. This is not a glorious time for the believers. They need to understand, though prophecy is sweet, but the manifestation of it is going to be very bitter. And you're going to be like Jeremiah. Why? What is going on? I've told you. You don't understand. There are mysteries happening here. You need to know that I am faithful, that I have called you, and do what is right, and stop looking to the world for what is popular, what do you think is going to work, and stick with the message here in that revelation that he's being given. He goes on, he says in chapter 10, verse 11, then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Meaning we're not done, we're going back to work. We just had the first 3.5 years apparently, and now we're going to prophesy again. You are not done, John. It's going to get worse. It's going to be a bitter message. And there we got right. Just wrote some things down. The response of the people does not determine the message. A minister's message is determined by God and established even before you meet the people. To cater to people is to fail in the proclamation of the message. John already had been given a message. It was sweet to be called, but it was and sweet to be received, but the ministry itself would be distasteful, bitter, and would turn his flesh and the flesh of other believers would turn it sour as they begin the last 3.5 years. That is a word of encouragement for him, meaning these things are under God's control. It is God's message, but living through it and the manifestation of it in your life may not be, in fact, it will be bitter. And the next thing we have, chapter 11, I was given a reed to, like a measuring rod, and we're going to meet our two witnesses and some very exciting things are going to be happening here in these next verses about the two witnesses. And I'll tell you next week who those two witnesses are. And then you can all discuss who you think they are and what's going on. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do ask that we might be faithful to it. We ask that we might stand up and do what is right, that we would receive our direction from your word. Father, I ask again that we may continue to grow, that we may be witnesses to this nation, that we may lead people back into righteousness, that we ourselves may live righteous lives and be a salt and light to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.